And he is. Is he ever? We have got the warmest welcome this morning, you dear people. It's just so good to be here. It's a very warm church, happy people, and that's where we like to go. Thank you for letting us be a part of this service. Totally our privilege. I was sitting in Taco Bell. Now, I'm looking around. Those that know me have a smile on their face. Those that don't know me, maybe soon will. Taco Bell has been referred to by many of my friends as my second home. I spend a lot of time there. It's a place that I enjoy eating, and I guess the food is fairly healthful, and it works well for a place to relax and get away from the hurry and rush and noise of city life, because I never go there at noon. I always go there about 2 or 2:30, and I'm frequently the only one in there. This particular day at Taco Bell, a family walked in. I was eating my tostada with extra beans and pico sauce or pico de gallo on top. And a family walks in and got my attention because it was a husband and a wife, two children, about 8 and 10. And they were so harmonious. They just seemed to have something going for them that was an indication that I wonder if they know the Lord. I wonder if they're Christians. And I was sat there throughout my meal and throughout theirs and was watching them. Children totally respectful to mom and dad. And I saw that the father have a blessing over the food before they ate it. And I was saying, man, what a neat family. They left. I left. And go now with me back to Taco Bell. Several weeks later, I was in Taco Bell eating my tostada, and another family comes in. This time it was a mother and a father and three children, two boys and a little girl. And this time, going through my mind and through my heart was questions like this. I wonder where they're going to spend eternity. Do they know the Lord Jesus Christ in a personal, saving way? I wonder if they even go to church. And I had to lay my food aside. I was more interested in them and their future than I was in finishing my meal at that particular time. They left. I left, and I have a question for you. What do you think took place during that gap? First Taco Bell experience and the second Taco Bell experience. Something happened. Something dramatic happened to me. Something that caused me to look upon people in a very different way. Something made me closer to God. Something that totally, radically changed my life. Some of you have experienced it. Some soon will. What happened during that gap between the two Taco Bells? I prayed a prayer. I prayed a prayer, and here it is. God, give me a love for souls. That is a powerhouse prayer. Don't take it lightly. It will radically change your life. You'll see people differently than you ever have before. You'll look upon your spouse and your children and your grandchildren in an entirely different way. Don't take it lightly. Put thought and prayer into whether you're going or when the right time would be to pray that prayer, because it will radically change you. Prior to that prayer, I'm going to be brutally honest with you. I pretty much did not care where people would spend eternity. Okay? I was mainly concerned about where this guy was going to spend eternity. Am I going to make it through? Am I going to be on the right side at the end? And my spouse, I would include her from time to time as well. And my children, I certainly didn't want them to be lost for eternity. But mainly, I was concerned about this guy. After that prayer, whoa! After that prayer, everything changed. Hugely. Some of you know what I mean firsthand. Some of you will know what I mean in God's timing when you pray that particular prayer. And He will lead you to know when that time is. Have you heard the name Bashar al-Assad? Do you know that name? It's been heavy in the news the last few weeks. He is the leader in Syria. He is the one that was involved in dropping chemical, toxic, death-destroying weapons on 4,000 of his people. Not bad guys, not radicals, not al-Qaeda's, his own people, like you and like I. Some of you saw on television, as I did, I could only see it once. When I saw it coming again on the news, I declined to look, turned the other way or turned the news off. Some of you saw 400 children, little kids, innocent, suffering the results of that chemical warfare. It wasn't pretty. It wasn't pretty at all. They were writhing in pain. They were gasping for their next breath. They were, many of them, stiff as a board because they didn't want to move too much because their internal organs were in disarray and they were on the verge of death, and they did, in fact, die. Prior to the prayer that I prayed, I would have said something like this: oh, thank God that didn't happen here in this country. Oh my, wouldn't that be tragic? Thank God it didn't happen to my family or my grandchildren. Wouldn't that have been terrible? And then it's out of my mind and I'm on to other things. After the prayer I prayed, and this happened after the prayer that I prayed, did I see things differently? I became a part of that to some degree. And my prayer at that particular time when I was watching this on the television was, Lord, what can I do? Just little me, way far away. What can I possibly do to get involved here and make sure this doesn't happen again? And it tore me up from the inside out. The floods in Colorado, have you seen that the last week? Amazing, incredible. $2 billion. $2 billion is the cost at this point of the damage. Houses going down the flood rivers, you saw them. People's homes, thousands of them. People have lost their lives in this tragedy. Again, a few months back, I would have said, well, thank God this doesn't happen in Oregon, or hasn't yet anyway. I sure feel bad about them, but boy, I'm glad it hasn't happened here. But not this week when I saw it. I became involved. The Lord did something in my head and in my heart, and I identified with those people and said, Lord, what can I do? What should we be doing to help people who are in this bad way? So the child abuse and the spousal abuse and the soldiers killed in Afghanistan and people losing their lives every day in car accidents, the natural disasters, to what extent are we concerned or troubled by what's going on around us? Do we care that people are going to spend eternity in heaven or be lost forever in separation from God? Do we care? I didn't care, as long as it didn't happen to me. But I do now, because something happened here. Something happened here. Does John 13:35 ring a bell with anybody here? I grew up singing that song. They'll know we are Christians by our love. Remember that one? Yeah, John 13:35. And that seems to be a key factor, or maybe even the key factor, in determining if a person is really a child of God or a child of the enemy. Do they have love in their heart? So, if you want love in your heart, if you want to have the love of Jesus traveling with you wherever you go, you can pray about praying this prayer. I didn't say pray the prayer because I want to let you know that you need to put time into it. You need to ask God when to do it and where to do it. And then when he tells you, then pray it. The prayer again, Lord, give me a love for your children. Give me a love for souls. Make me concerned about where not just I am going to spend eternity, but where each person that you bring me in contact with is going to spend eternity. It will change your life radically. I'm speaking from personal experience. Don't take this prayer lightly. Only do it when the Holy Spirit tells you to pray it. But when you do, get ready. You've heard little saying, he spoke with tears in his voice. Have you ever heard that one? And you know from firsthand what that means. You've said things or made comments that brought tears to your voice. And Jesus, most of everything Jesus ever said was said with tears in his voice. Remember atop that mountain when he looked down upon the city of Jerusalem? He just didn't have tears in his voice. We're told by the servant of the Lord that he had deep, groaning sobs from the innermost depths of his soul as he saw his people going the wrong direction and ultimately being lost. We want, I hope we do, we need that same kind of concern for our brothers and sisters in the church and out of the church. Yeah, tears in his voice. Guess what? When you pray this prayer, I'm talking from experience, you will have tears in your thoughts. Before it's even vocalized, as you're thinking about what's going on out there and the people going to Christless graves, when you're thinking about that, you'll choke up. Tears in your thoughts, not just tears in your voice. There's a verse that you might want to look at when you go home. It's Ezekiel chapter 9, verse 4. Ezekiel chapter 9, verse 4. And it says, basically, the servant of the Lord tells us that those who will be saved will be those who sigh and cry for the abominations done in the land. You ever read that one? It's Ezekiel 9:4. Her comments on it, again, those who will be saved in eternity will be those who sigh and cry for the abominations done in the land. I didn't used to do that, but now, only because of God and his life-changing, heart-changing answer to that prayer, I know what that means now. Sighing and crying for the things that are happening around the world. When you pray to God that prayer, Lord, give me a genuine love for souls. Make me concerned about where they're going to spend eternity. When you pray that prayer, here's what you can expect. And it's good stuff. Good stuff. God will bless you with new and amazing insights into his character. They'll be so powerful, they'll be so exciting, that like the woman at the well in John chapter 4, you won't be able to shut up. You'll tell your friends, you'll tell your family, you'll broadcast it anywhere you can say it. Look what the Lord has done for me. You know that gal in John chapter 4, you know the story, the woman at the well. When Jesus left, she told everybody that she could possibly find how good he was, how amazing he was, how attractive he was, and that he's living in her heart now. And guess what? Weeks and weeks later, when Jesus came through that same area in Samaria, guess what? There was a church there. There was a church that had been built up there. And you know by whom? That messed up gal that had five husbands, and she was currently living with a guy. And guess what? Jesus came by and he was number seven. Seventh man in her life. That did it. Radical change. That's what you can experience. Something so powerful, something so exciting, that you, like the woman at the well, will not be able to keep quiet. You'll tell your family, you'll tell your neighbors, look what the Lord has done for me. What I find myself saying over and over, more and more as time goes on, is this. Lord, I knew you were good, okay? I knew you were good, but I didn't know you were that good. I say it all the time, and I can't help it, because he is that good. Are you aware that Moses, good old Moses, Old Testament Moses, was a type or a symbol or a counterpart of Jesus? Have you seen those connections? It's really neat to do that kind of a study. He was a duplicate, like, of Jesus. He came first, and then Jesus came, and many things in their life were identical. David's the same way. Joseph's the same way. But let's look at Moses. Both Moses and Jesus were preserved in childhood. Both fasted for 40 days. Both controlled the sea. Both fed a multitude. Both had radiant faces that shone like the sun at certain times. Both had 70 helpers, and both reappeared after their death. And guess what? Both are in heaven right now, looking down at you and me at the Roseburg Seventh-day Adventist Church on Sabbath morning. Greetings, Moses. Thank you, Jesus. I just shared several ways that Moses and Jesus were alike. You know what? There was one more way, and it was just in the back of my mind, and I had to really think through it and study into it and go through the concordance and open my Bible, and I finally found it. I knew I had seen it before, but I didn't know where it was, and the Lord gave it to me just this week. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 32. This is most amazing. Here is the most important way that Moses and Jesus connect. The most important way. Exodus 32. We'll pick it up at 7. 7 through 11. That 7:11 brings memories of my past to light here. I better throw 12 in there and say 7 through 12. Anyone know what I mean about that? You know, okay, you know, just, yeah, you understand. All right. Exodus 32:7, here we go. And the Lord said unto Moses, go, get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, they've corrupted themselves by building that cow, that sacred cow. They just appeared when they threw their jewelry in there. You know the story. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made a molten calf, and they worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Verse 9, and the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, Moses. Get out of my way. Okay, don't interfere here, because my wrath waxes hot against these people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand. Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring out these people to slay in the mountains? So Moses goes to God, and he says, don't lose it here, okay? Don't act too quickly. Don't destroy these people, all right? They're my friends. You made them. You've got a plan for them. Give them one more chance, please. Okay? Don't destroy them. Moses comes to their rescue. And Moses says again in verse 12, if you do destroy them, the Egyptians and everybody else is going to say, ooh, what kind of a God is that? Somebody messes up and he destroys them? So God heard it. Moses said it. And look now to the key verse here, verse 32. Scoot over to verse 32, same chapter, Exodus 32, verse 32. Watch what happens here. This is the verse I was referring to a little bit ago. I knew it was there. I just didn't know where it was, but I found it, and watch this. Yet now, this is Moses talking to God. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, what do you see after that? There's a line there. There's a blank spot. You know why? Because Moses can't talk. He's all choked up because of what he's going to say right now. Here it comes. God, forgive them, but if you can't, if you choose not to, blot me, I pray thee, blot me out of thy book which thou hast written. Talk about a heart love for the people. Ooh. If they can't go, I don't want to go. Some of you have said that. I've been known to say that. If my wife won't be there for whatever reason, I don't want to be there, Lord. It's kind of a, maybe not a very good thing to say, but that's how we feel. If my little granddaughter can't be there, then, Lord, I don't know if I want to be there. That's what he's saying. Now, I remembered that Moses said that, and I remembered also in Isaiah chapter 53, that somebody else said that. And we'll close with this one. Isaiah chapter 53. Is Moses and Jesus connected in this capacity, in this area? You bet they are. Watch this. Isaiah 53, verse 8. We'll pick it up in the middle of verse 8. Talking about Jesus, he was cut off out of the land of the living. You know what cut off in the Bible means? Done for, destroyed, no hope for the future. He was cut off out of the land of the living. Why? For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And then verse 12, also the middle of verse 12. Because he has poured out his soul unto death, not his body. Of course, his body was poured out at the cross unto death. But beyond that, way, way beyond it, he has poured out his soul unto death. Those are just two references of many that tell us what he has done. Does the servant of the Lord back up what we're talking about right now? Did Jesus say, My Father, if my friends can't be there, I don't want to be there either. Watch this. Book called Desire of Ages, 753. D.A. 753. This is the most powerful quote, maybe, that she has ever written. Take off your shoes, Marvin Clark, because you're about to enter on very holy ground. The Savior could not see through the portals of the tomb. Hope did not present to him his coming forth from the grave a conqueror, or tell him of the Father's acceptance of the sacrifice. He feared, Jesus feared, that sin was so offensive to God that their separation was to be eternal, forever. Yes, there it is. Don and Joni, bless us with that classic hymn that never gets old, I Surrender All. Your turn, if you so choose, to respond to what you've heard today. Respond to the voice of the Holy Spirit. My call is not going to be how many of you are ready now to pray the prayer, Lord, give me a love, give me a heart for souls. It's not going to be that, because you need to put time into making that decision. You need to be ready for some radical changes in your life, and maybe that's not the time right now. But it will be. But I am going to give a call that goes like this. How many of you right now would be willing to pray the prayer to God? Lord, I'm interested in doing that. I want to pray that prayer when you tell me to pray it. And in your timing, in your perfect way, when the Holy Spirit tells me to pray that life-changing prayer, I'm in. I'm with you. If that is your prayer, if you're willing to do that, come right here and I'll meet you in the front.